The Holy Gospel of our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ, according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Some Sadducees, those who say there is no resurrection, came to Jesus and asked him a question. Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies, leaving a wife but no children, the man shall marry the widow and raise up children for his brother. Now there were seven brothers. The first married and died childless. Then the second and third married her. And in so the same way, all seven died childless. Finally, the woman also died. In the resurrection, therefore, whose wife will the woman be? For the seven had married her. Jesus said to them, those who belong to this age marry and are given in marriage. But those who are considered worthy of a place in that age and in the resurrection from the dead neither marry or are given in marriage. Indeed, they cannot die anymore because they are like the angels and are children of God, being children of the resurrection. And the fact that the dead are raised, Moses himself showed in the story about the bush where he speaks of the Lord as the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Now, he is God not of the dead, but of the living. For him, all of them are alive. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Amen. Good morning, St. Andrews. How many Episcopalians does it take to change a light bulb?
Three.
I'd say seven. One to replace the bulb, and half a dozen to admire the old one. Now, the prophet Haggai faced that same problem 600 years before Christ was born. Nebuchadnezzar had come to Jerusalem and destroyed Solomon's magnificent temple. And he had destroyed many buildings in Jerusalem. And then he took all the leaders and the leading people of the city captive and led them and marched them off into Babylon, where they became slaves. 50 years later, they came back home to the rubble of Jerusalem. Their first assignment, their first priority, was to rebuild that temple. But the project was stalled for 18 years while they grumbled. And it was the prophet Haggai whose sermons motivated the people and got the project accomplished, and a new temple was built. And what do you suppose came next? They gathered together and reminisced about the old temple. Ever notice how that happens in our own spiritual lives? We have a wonderful experience with God. We feel close, we feel loved, we feel uplifted, we feel inspired. And it's just a magnificent sort of experience. But as the days pass, that experience tends to diminish. And that keeps going. And we need to ask, what then do we have to do to recover that wonderful closeness, that intimacy with Christ? How do we restore that? What do we do to make that ours again? A couple of weeks ago, I found in, of all places, an editorial in the New York Times, one answer to that problem. The author wrote, well, excuse me. He wrote, "We are spiritual beings." I've had 5 operations on my eyes, and I'm having a hard time focusing, and I apologize for that. He wrote, "We are spiritual beings, but for many of us, malnutrition of the soul is the plague of modern life." Malnutrition of the soul. What a marvelous phrase. It's an experience that we all have sooner or later. And what the author of those words did was to make a pilgrimage himself. He walked the Francesia, the Via Francesia, a pilgrim trail that goes, a pilgrimage trail that goes from Canterbury across the English Channel and then south through France, across the Alps, and down the boot of Italy all the way to Rome. If you need help in finding or restoring the warmth of Christ in your own life, let me propose a pilgrimage of 4 steps, not the 1,100 miles from Canterbury all the way to Rome, but just a 4-step pilgrimage that you can take right here at St. Andrew's and at home in the next few weeks as we prepare for Thanksgiving and Christmas. Excuse me, Thanksgiving and Advent. Let's start our spiritual pilgrimage in a way that we can do with a spiritual pilgrimage or with a with a pilgrimage that we might take on our own and go back in time and space to Haggai's day. Now, if you don't know a lot about the prophet Haggai, that's understandable. We get one reading from Haggai in our 3-year cycle of readings in Scripture. But Haggai knew that his people were suffering from an intense malnutrition of the soul. And he knew that their well-being was dependent on fidelity to the moral order and cultivation of their spiritual values. Now, the law of the Babylonians, where they'd been captive for 2 or 3 generations, said that if you were injured, you could respond to the person who injured you by afflicting that person just as you were afflicted, or worse. But the Deuteronomic code, the Hebrew law of their own, limited that retaliation to an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. They needed the temple to focus their moral fiber and to recover their spiritual health. You at St. Andrew's built this church to do something very similar, to provide a refuge from the storms of our lives, from the hardships that we face in our daily life, and to promote our ability to walk with Christ and look forward to what Christ has to offer through his love for all of us. So I need to start by saying congratulations, because you've already taken step one. You've come here to worship this morning, to be with your friends and others who are on the journey with you, who can nurture and strengthen you in that journey. In, like Haggai's temple, the church is the nexus of our pilgrimage, where we gain strength from Christ and from each other. And you might say, well, I can worship anywhere. And that's true, you can. The problem is, we don't. So the first step in our virtual pilgrimage is to attend church regularly. You're probably already doing that. So you've got step one. Step two, live your faith each day. Because our relationships so profoundly influence who we become and who we are and shape our lives, in today's gospel, Jesus assures us that in the hereafter, our love will survive death. Not in some physical way, but in a way that that liberates love in our daily lives and makes it possible for that love to be eternal with Christ. And so that's Easter faith at work. And that's a kind of faith that replaces the notion of survival with the experience of joy. So when you come to receive the Holy Sacrament, lift up your hands and offer to Christ the issues, the problems, the heartache of your life, along with all your questions and your problems. And in return, you will receive the gifts of God for the people of God, the bread and wine of Holy Communion, given for you, tailored to help you meet the challenges of your daily life, to help you on your pilgrimage in Christ's love. Step three, offer to serve as Christ's helper. In human life, there are always forces, there are always two forces that work. One is what happens, and the other is how we take what happens. What happens may be disastrous. People we love are injured or ill. Sometimes they die. We face terrible problems in our lives, and it might be a failing economy. It might be something else that's utterly beyond our control. We can't do anything about those things. But how we respond to those problems, those issues, is under our control. We can handle that. We can do something about that. Faith is stronger than fate. Character is greater than circumstances. Neither faith nor character can stop bad things from happening, but they can assure us against defeat. So it makes sense to cultivate faith by the way we live our lives, to shape character by the choices we make in our daily lives. Without the church's continuing community of faith to inspire its people and its practices, that Christianity could never have spread all around the world. Our faith and our ethics are beloved by community life, are bolstered by our community life. Without it, witness to God's love fails. So try to become a conduit of Christ's love. Let Christ's love flow into you and through you to others, so that they also may be blessed by Christ's love. Step four. This is a hard one for Episcopalians. Dare to share your faith with others. Now, sometimes we've had the experience of people who do that by hitting us in the face with their faith. That's not what I'm talking about. That's repugnant. We react against that. But when I say share your faith with others, you do it with a smile. You do it with concern for who they are, with a hand of help and a heart of love. And as you do that, you're sharing your faith. They may ask where you get your joy. You can tell them. But sharing your faith is essential in this kind of pilgrimage, because it's not like money, where the more we spend, the less we have. It's like love, where the more we give away, the more we have. So learning to share our faith with one another is a vital step. The world needs you, and Christ needs you. And the way you respond to that challenge makes a huge difference, not just to the person that you're reaching out to, but to you, because you're not holding in the love of God, you're giving it away. And it's really true, as you've already experienced, I'm sure, that the more you give away of that love, the more you have. Christ didn't leave us helpless when he was crucified. He gave us the church, which St. Paul called the body of Christ. And he gave the church a couple of magnificent gifts. He gave the church sacraments and a commission. The sacraments, two in particular, baptism, which makes us members of the church, and the Eucharist, which gives us the strength of Christ's love into our lives, so that we may indeed love others as he loves us. The commission that Jesus gave us is the last words that he spoke, that are recorded at least, that he spoke to his apostles. And they proclaim the good news. He said, "Go into all the world and proclaim the good news to the whole creation." That assumes a special urgency today in the light of the reports we now have that more than half of people under 30 now believe that the church is, that Christianity is more an agent of hate and bigotry than of love. And we know that most of the young people under 30 are no longer attending church. So we have a job to do. We have work to do that Christ gives us. We've got to help ourselves and other people find and renew faith. So old Haggai, the prophet, was right. He rebuilt the temple to help people put spiritual vigor and moral clarity into their lives. The same way that the church guides and strengthens our love to God and one another. So, to renew our own faith, or to find it in the first place, here are the four steps of our virtual pilgrimage. Step one, go to church regularly. Step two, live your faith every day. Step three, serve as Christ's helper. And step four, share your faith. May your virtual pilgrimage this month be for you all what all pilgrimage strive to do. May they help you walk more closely with Christ. May it invigorate your faith, inspire your love, help you share Christ's love, and help you share it copiously. Amen.